So, I'm going to ask you a question, but it's going to be during the story I'm going to tell, okay? So first of all, kids, I want you to think about, imagine that your parents come to you and they say, guess what? We're going to take you on a trip that is going to be the most amazing trip you've ever experienced. You've never experienced anything like this. You're going to be have entertainment that is blow your mind. There's going to be food that's great. It's going to be thrills that are going to be awesome. And so you're super excited about it, and you wait for days and days for it. And finally, the day comes, and you get in the car, you start driving, and then keep driving, and you keep driving, and you keep driving, and things start to get a little bit testy in the car. So I have a question. What are some things that happen on a long car ride that are just not fun at all? Yeah, Mabel. Yeah, having to go to the bathroom and having to wait for the next stop. You guys up, Mabel? Fighting with your siblings. That's, I don't know where you got that idea. Never happens in our car. All right. So those things start to happen. You have to go to the bathroom and you have to wait a long time. You start fighting with your siblings. And then the air conditioner breaks and it's hot. You're uncomfortable. And then you don't stop to sleep. You have to drive all night. And you're uncomfortable, can't sleep. And you're thinking, Mom and Dad, this is not fun at all. You said that we were going to have a fun trip. I'm not having fun. I'm not being entertained. Not thrilling, the food's not good, so all these things are happening, right? But you finally fall asleep. Just, I'm exhausted, I finally fall asleep. And then you wake up, and you realize, the car's not moving. We arrive somewhere, and you look out the window, and you see a big castle. Like, I know that castle, that's the one that's before a lot of my favorite movies. We're at Disney World! That would be awesome, right? Like, we made it. So it turns out, what Mom and Dad promised is actually true, right? Though the journey to get there did not feel at all like the thing they promised, right? And so that's what we're going to look at today in the Psalms. God gives promises to his people that are incredible. They're way better than Disney World. They last forever, and they're eternally satisfying and all these things, but our experience doesn't always match up to that. And so that's something we're going to look at today, is just how to deal with that contradiction. So something that you can ask your parents today is how God has helped them trust him whenever their experience didn't match what God has promised them, and like how God helped them through that. So as a way to help you remember, I want you to think about your toothbrush, okay? Raise your hand and tell me what color your toothbrush is. Red? Green? Needle? Gray and black? Rainy? Blue, okay. So when you see your toothbrush, think, question. I have to ask Mom and Dad something, okay? Go ask them, all right? Also, parents, when you think about your toothbrush too, you can ask them. So, all right. We're going to read Psalm 37 now. Oh, also, I'm Dan Ware, an elder here. We're not doing Revelation today. Dan is on vacation, and I didn't necessarily want to jump in there. So here we are. But Sarah's going to read it for us, and then we'll get into it.
All right. This is Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off. Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw their sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of the many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so you shall dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him.
Thanks, sir. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us. You reveal your way. And that the purpose of that is that we can know who you are, and that we can make you our goal and our treasure. And I pray that we would see that, glimpse that more today through this psalm. Thank you that we get to see the very words that Jesus read and studied, and that we get to learn and apply it as well. And I pray that you'd change us to be more, that our hearts would be more inclined to want the things that are good for us, and to want you as a result of looking at your word today. Spirit, we ask this, that this work would be done by you. And Father, thank you for your love and your desire to know us and be known by us. And Jesus, thank you that you are the righteous man who fulfilled all of these questions and all of these promises. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so this is a long psalm. It was written as an acrostic, the letters of the alphabet in Hebrew, which gave it a poetic form, right? Like something to, a structure to write the psalm through, and also helped with memorization and things like that. But it doesn't translate for us because the letters don't like work. And so I think we lose, there's a bit that we lose because we don't see the poetic form unless we speak, we understand Hebrew. So, but I have a feeling we, most of us don't do that. But it does have really good ideas and truth, but it's because of the way that it's structured, it isn't presented in like a flow that we're used to, at least that I'm used to preaching from. So the ideas kind of show up in different spots and kind of get intermixed and stuff. And so as a result of that, the approach we're going to have today is to ask some questions of the psalm and then answer the questions with what's there. So before we get started, I've got some main ideas. I think the main idea of this psalm to think about, and there's a slide for this. So things to keep in mind as we go forward. Our inheritance is not temporal. Our inheritance is forever. Any hardship or seeming contradiction of that inheritance does not change its reality. Our inheritance is God. So take a few seconds to think about those things. This is what frame of mind I want us to come to for this. So I have some questions here. We'll do three questions. We'll answer those questions, and we'll do three more questions. So the first three questions are, who are the evildoers? Because the first verse says, fret not yourselves because of the evildoers. So who are they? And the second question is, why should we not fret because of them? And then what should we do instead of fretting because of them? So, first question, who are the evildoers? And this is answered, the answer to this question is those that set themselves against God, God's way, and God's people. And we can see this in the passage itself. If we look at, I've got all the verses that reference this. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. 21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. 32, the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. And these describe someone who's not just mean, which the word evildoer kind of implies, just someone who acts meanly. But it's not just that. It's people that are actively opposed to God, to what God says, to his way, and to his people. I think that's important because I think sometimes when we read scripture, we can think more negatively of ourselves. Like, I'm in danger of being a wicked person. But there's a pretty clear distinction here between the wicked and the righteous. So don't be the wicked. And that's an admonishment of this. And it's pretty clear of what it looks like to be that way. So that's the description of the wicked. And then 35 says, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. So another description of the wicked can be that they seem big and imposing, well-established, a tree that's grown for years, you know. And so that's something that we'll contend with as we move forward in this psalm. The second question is, why should we not fret because of evildoers? And the answer here is that their way, their place, and their possession is temporal, that it will not last. And we have several references to this, and it's the second verse and the first statement in the psalm. It says, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. And then directly after the statements of who they are that we just looked at, it gives the description of why we shouldn't fret about them. So 12 says, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees his day coming. So God can see the end of all of what we see as imminent and big and something we can't avoid, right? God sees the end of it, and it comes to nothing. So verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. But their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. So God sees their own devices turning on their own heads. Verse 21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Those cursed by him shall be cut off. So they will be, God sees their day coming, their own devices will turn on their own head, and they will be cut off. All of what seemed big will be cut down. And then verse 35, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. So it's not just that they lose what they had, like the very existence isn't there anymore. That's a pretty compelling reason to not fret, right? So what should we do instead of fretting because of the evildoers? The answer comes as commands in verses 3-9, and then I think is expounded on by kind of description of the result of righteousness and the result of wickedness. But we can sum it up as the answer would be to make the Lord your goal and treasure. That's what we should do instead of fretting. So we see this in these commands, 3-9, trust, delight, commit, be still, refrain from anger. So trust in the Lord, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So do what's good, do what pleases the Lord, trust in him, dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness, this idea of if you're going to make friends with somebody, you're going to become well acquainted with them, right? So learn what it means to be faithful. Become familiar with the life of faithfulness. And then verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is one I'm sure we've all thought about a lot and heard a lot. And here, the way that I usually describe this is that, you know, we're delighting ourselves in the Lord. We're focusing on him, making him our delight, and in turn, he becomes our desire, and so then he gives us him, and so he's changing our desires, right? And so he fulfills our desires because it's him and not these other things. But there is something more here, because he's talking about being envious, like seeing the possessions and the material goods and the power and things like that of the wicked, and like, because this is what it seems like you're tempted to want, right? These things here. And God says, don't want that, want me, right? Set me as your desire, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. And because of what else we see in this passage, God is going to give his people these material blessings as well. But it won't be because they're desiring them. Like, God's going to, like, we know he's going to give us an eternal inheritance. We're going to live forever with him. New heavens, new earth, right? That's material possession. That's like the things that we might see the unrighteous having and want, and we want that. But like, God's going to give us eventually, but it's going to come as we delight in him. It's going to be a gift that we receive rather than this thing that we want that he like gives us and, you know, defarming him. So I hope that makes sense. But my point there is that that's another reason, I think, to not worry about not having what you feel like you need or what would make you satisfied in a material sense. Like, because God's going to give you those things, but it's going to be better. So anyway, I'm going to move on because I'm just going to make things really long if I do this every time I get to a verse. So all right, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So we're committing to the Lord, like we're going to determine that we're not going to follow whatever we might be tempted to do to get these other things we want. We're going to follow his way and trust in him. And the result is that he's going to act. He's going to bring forth our righteousness and justice. And we're getting a description of the righteous person, the righteous life. And that here God is saying, I'm going to do that like, I'm going to produce that in you. It's not going to be you seeing what to do and then following the rules and you're producing your own righteousness. I'm going to give it. I'm going to produce that in you as you, like, think about the desire, like having a desire for God being like your heart's desire. And as you do that, like, righteousness will spring up out of that. God will cause it to grow. And then verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Here, this is the waiting for the Lord is to not try to pursue those things on your own, right? Wait for him to give you what you need when you need it and bless you as you desire him. But also don't take matters into your own hands. Don't try to make this right on your own. Because this evil person's not just having things, he's doing evil things. And like he's saying, just wait for the Lord. The Lord will sort these things out. And then verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. So again, don't let what you see happening cause you to act and try to take it into your own hands. Like, don't visit wrath on that. Don't be angry about it. Don't fret because it tends to evil. Just know that God will deal with these things, and those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. All right, and the last three questions are, what is the result of making the Lord your goal and treasure? What if that result doesn't match our experience, and how do you make the Lord your goal and treasure? First question, what is the result of making the Lord your goal and treasure? The answer is, the righteous will not be abandoned and will receive an everlasting inheritance. And here is the, there should be a question and answer there, yeah. Here there's a, this is the biggest amount, or the most of this psalm is dedicated to answering this question. It describes what it looks like whenever the righteous dedicate their way to the Lord, what God is gonna do for them. I think that's significant, because what usually jumps out at me is the parts where it doesn't seem to match my reality, right? That he's talked about that you see the wicked prospering and like, what do I do with that? And so I think we focus on that. I focus on that, but I don't see that much of what God is saying is actually the blessings that you receive by desiring me are far outstrip, you know, the things that you see that you want that the evil doers do. So I'll try to just kind of, because there's a lot here and this is a long psalm, I just want to just kind of wash over us. I'll say a few things, but I'm just going to mostly just read these promises. So if you delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. So you go to the next slide. We'll start here. So he'll give you the desires of your heart. And then if you commit your way to him, he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. And verse 9 says, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. So he'll give you this possession. And then verse 11 says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. And this is, Jesus picks this up in the Sermon on the Mount, which really struck me when I thought about that Jesus read this psalm that we're reading today, like, and like studied it and learned from it. And I'm sure had similar questions that we have, you know, whenever these things don't seem to line up. There's very obvious things that seem to contradict the life of Jesus himself in this, that the promises versus like what happened. And so for Jesus to have read this and processed it and then lived it out is just really struck me. And the fact that he was so steeped in scripture and God's word that it came out in his speech. And that's something that we're called to do here as well. And what a description of the righteous person, as we'll see here in a second. Okay, so verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless. So again, this is the result of making God your goal and treasure. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice, he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Again, Jesus embodied this. He delighted in the law. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. He delighted in God. His law was in his heart, and it came out in his speech. Verse 32, the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he's brought to trial. So here is the obvious question that we would have if we're thinking about Jesus reading this. Jesus seemed to be given over to the power of the wicked. He seemed to be condemned at trial, right? And so, well, this is our next question. And we'll get to that. And then further in the promises, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. So we're about to the question of this contradiction, but I do want to point out one thing here about the result of making the Lord your treasure is that you have a future, right? The way that the end of the wicked is described is that it's like it never existed, right? Even as big as this tree looks, it's like it never existed. So that versus anything that lasts forever is pretty substantial, right? So your inheritance is forever. And there's a verse in here that says even a little with the righteous is better than lavish excess of the wicked. And the key reason is because it will actually be there. There's a example I thought of. If you've ever done any stock trading and you like bought a stock when it was low and then it like went up like 40,000 times more than, you know, you paid for it. And it's like, oh, I got all this money. Like I've experienced this. Like I feel so rich and wealthy, you know, I've got so much. And then it's like, it's gone. You know, it's worth less than what I originally paid for it. That's similar, I think, to this seeming abundance, because what they have is not theirs to begin with, right? Like it's borrowed. And so but the little, even the little that we have, having God be our delight is substantial because it lasts forever. Which is part of the answer to this next question. So what if the result of making God our goal and treasure doesn't match our experience? I call this the disorientation of faith. We all often face a jarring contradiction, like a dysphoria between God's promises and our reality. And these can be shocking claims, especially comparing with the life of Jesus. But it says boldly that the righteous are not put to shame in evil times, that their abundance and famine, all these promises. So how do we square this with the intense suffering that we experience? We look at Jesus, and the perspective again, God sees he sees the end of the wicked, right? But he also sees the end of the righteous. So he sees that it just keeps going. Like he sees you living in eternity with him in satisfied blissfulness, you know, 20,000 years from now. So he sees that. And when you compare that with the suffering and the trial and these contradictions that we feel, it's right. Like these promises are true, right? That you could put the word ultimately at the end of all these and it would, like, it makes it more palatable. Like it kind of makes more sense, but But just think about the scope of that, you know, like how much, how little cost there is versus the reward is infinite. So that's one way to think about it. And the ultimate, putting the ultimate at the end of these statements, like they won't be given over to the power of the wicked. Ultimately, that seems like a cop-out, but it is astonishingly potent that these are a matter of something lasting for a blip, like a puff of smoke, or lasting forever and ever. So, but I think the real answer that we can find like the most comfort in is to look at Jesus. Despite the promises of this psalm, Jesus was condemned at trial. He was abandoned to the power of the wicked all the way to the point of death, right? He was crucified. And that a line from the last song we sang said, when I am weary with the cost, I see the triumph of the cross. That struck, that like that's the answer, you know. There's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to following the way of the righteous. But the cross is it. Like it represents the righteous man. Like Jesus fulfills the righteous archetype that's in the Psalms. And he bears all of this contradiction, all of this enigma of, like, it doesn't seem like the righteous are getting the blessing. He bore it all on the cross. And so that just, and in its shadow I shall run. So, like, there's a shadow has an idea of darkness, right? Like, there's still things that will be, that will reflect that life of Jesus, right? Like, we bear we share in the sufferings of Christ as believers, right? So we're bearing that with him, but then we look at the result of it, right? It wasn't, Jesus didn't abandon him to the wicked ultimately, right? The result is not just that he rose from the dead. He rose to eternal life that's new and like remade, and he purchased that for everyone who follows in his path, right? Like, so the whatever disorientation we feel with these trials, we can see the end, right? And we can know that God sees the end. And that's a great comfort. So I also, if I had time, I would read Hebrews 10 through 12, because I think it would be really good if you like think to do that this week in light of this psalm. It like expounds on it. Like it says, this is Jesus. This is how these promises can be true in Jesus for him and then for us as his followers. So you should read that, Hebrews 10 through 12. All right, and then we have one more question, I think. How do you make the Lord your goal and treasure? There's one way I want to address that, just is on my heart. And one way that we could respond to this is in a like pragmatic, like follow these steps kind of way, that we would see, like, I want this thing. Okay. I'm not going to like stress out about not having these things I want, but I see if I follow, I order my life this way, kind of like follow a moral code, then I'll get the reward, right? I think we do this in ways that is less obvious than that to us. And I wish I had an example, but I don't. But I want to warn that there's a way that we can flip this to where we delight ourselves in having this thing that we want at the end. And as a means to that, we'll do what God says. And I just, we can successfully order our life to follow God's way and reap the benefits of moral living, but still miss God himself. Your righteous deeds don't impress God. He doesn't need you to perfectly execute a set of commands or steps. He is the life. Like, the life comes from trusting him and following him, not from doing these good things. So, So the question is, how do you make the Lord your goal and treasure? It's faith, and a life of faith and a life of repentance. And I've been thinking a lot lately about how to describe faith and what it means to follow God and not to follow some form of our own way that might feel like it's following God. And it's really hard to describe because it's not something that we can think our way into. Like, we can't intellectually just like finally grasp this concept and now we have faith. Like, faith is a thing that transcends that. And I think the reason for that is because there is no thing that we can know or thing that we can do that's gonna give us salvation. Like, it has to be that we give up all of those things, all of the attempts that we might have at having faith and just throwing ourselves on the mercy of God, you know? So that's my qualification. Like, any attempt, I feel like, at describing what faith is going to fall short, because, like, you just need to throw yourself on God. So that's the best I can do in short words. But our inheritance is not the things, it's not the land, it's God himself. Eternal life comes from knowing and being known by him, delighting in him. So that's the way of faith, right? Putting God as your delight first. And faith is not simply understanding God and his ways or even doing what he commands. It's jumping off a cliff, away from any form of saving ourselves and trusting that our future is made, and we trust that our future is made secure because God establishes the righteous and keeps him forever. So I think the last two verses here speak to, it describes the life of this kind of making God your refuge, throwing yourself into his arms. It says, verse 39 says, "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." So how do we practice this? What is an example that we can look at of this kind of throwing ourselves on the mercy of God, making him our refuge, making him our stronghold? And we can look at the next psalm. The side note, Psalm 34 through 39 are really good, like, set to read together. I think they kind of all tie together and speak to some of the things we've been talking about this morning. But Psalm 38 follows immediately after this. David doesn't bargain with his good deeds. He cries out from the depths of where he's at, his sin and his brokenness and his helplessness. He just confesses his need for God. So we'll look at this. This is Psalm 38, 9 through 12, and then 15 through 22. He says, "O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it's also gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity, and I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." This is the posture of faith. Hope this is it makes some sense and will give you some context for the next time you face hardship, trial, your own sin, the question of whether, you know, God is good. Why am I not receiving the things that it seems like I should as his follower? It's faith is turning to God as a profoundly needy person. throwing yourself upon his mercy and turning away from any other means of salvation or reward. And as for closing, I pray with our kids before we go to bed every night. We follow the Acts format where you do adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, just like a structure for prayer. And during the confession, usually the kids will be like, I confess that I hit my brother today, or I got angry, and God, please forgive me for that and help me to love my brother and to do what pleases you, things like that. But sometimes they'll get to that point, I confess, Dad, I can't think of anything. They don't remember the last interaction they had with their sibling, basically is what that means. And so what I do in those moments is to give them, not to just give them something to pray, but like a posture that I want them to have in their heart is just confess that you need the Lord. Just say, Jesus, I confess that I need you, that I want to do what I want to do most of the time. And I know that that's wrong for me. Please forgive me for doing my own thing and help me to have a heart that wants to do what you want to do. And so that's what I want for us. That's what I want for me, to always be aware of my need for the Lord, and not seek to fulfill it in my own means. And that's, I have to trust God because it's his means, right? It's not mine. So I'm going to close this morning and just pray that for us. So Father, we thank you for your word again. Thank you for just being able to have it so close, to have your words spoken to us as a means for us to know you, that we get to sit with it and read it over and over again. We get to listen to sermons on it. I pray that we would take advantage of that. And as we do that, you would change our hearts, that our hearts would be stirred up, be cultivated to delight in you, and to that what would come out of our hearts, come out of our desires is your words on our lips, your actions on our feet, and just that we would become these righteous ones that you describe, because it's what you want, because we're connected to you, and because you give us life when we make you our goal and our treasure. God, we confess that we need you. We confess that we want to go our own way, that there is there's this struggle that we have, that we're even blind sometimes to our own waywardness. We think that our acts are righteous or out of a desire for you, but they're actually willful on our own part. And God, we need you. We need you to show us that. We need you to forgive us. We need you to continue to bear with us, to give us mercy. And it's all because of Jesus. And so we need you. We confess that, and we ask that you help us in our need. And we grab hold of Jesus. We believe that he is the answer to all these things. Thank you that he fulfilled it for us, and that we walk in life because we are connected to him, and because we are the fruit of the work that he has done and this fulfillment that he has accomplished of all your promises. And we pray this in his name. Amen.